déjà vu. It's a French term that means literally already seen. And we use it to just describe that odd sense, that odd feeling that we've been somewhere or done something before. In fact, I was talking with Kara this morning about déjà vu, and she said, oh yeah, I had it, like I had it this past week. She was sitting at a table with a group of gals, and there was just this odd sense that she sat at that table and had that meeting sometime before. And we all get that feeling of déjà vu from time to time, and it's something that, well, a lot of people get as they're working their way through today's passage, which is Matthew 15, 29 to 39. That's Matthew 15, 29 to 39. If you've got your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn there with me this morning as we pick up again in Matthew chapter 15, right there in verse 29, as we continue working through the Gospel of Matthew together. And as we pick up in verse 29, we're told this, that Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. The there that Jesus left, well, that was Tyre and Sidon. It's where we were last week. If you remember, Jesus and his disciples, they had gone up to Gentile territory along the Mediterranean Sea to just kind of get away from the crush of the crowds, that constant push of ministry. And while they were there, well, the crowds found them once again. And we read the story of the Canaanite woman that came and Jesus healed her daughter in a miraculous way. And again, once people found out who they were and what they could do, that idea of getting a little bit of rest, a time to reconnect spiritually with the Lord, well, that was out the window. There was so much to do. And so they left there and they figured we might as well go back to Israel, where we're used to spending our time and ministering to the crowds there in Galilee. So that's exactly what they do. They leave Tyre and Sidon. They head back to their stomping grounds along the Sea of Galilee. And sure enough, they head back and the crowds are there as well. We're told, then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. Jesus finds a spot on a mountainside, and when you read that, don't think like sitting on top of Mount Everest or anything like that. We would probably use the term hillside today to capture this idea that he was simply sitting in an elevated place where large crowds of people could gather there around him. They could hear him, and they could see him, and he taught, and he also healed a multitude of people, whether it was those that were sick or those that were blind or those that were crippled, those that couldn't speak. They were all brought or led before Jesus, and he healed them all. And we're told in verse 31, the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Again, Jesus makes the mute speak, the crippled well, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. Here's a fun fact, because you know how I feel about fun facts. I love them. Well, when we think about Jesus' healing ministry and the pages of Scripture, I think that most of us probably think that like his coup de grace, like his ultimate healing miracle is, of course, raising the dead, as he does with Lazarus and some others in the pages of the New Testament. And I get that. I'm with you there. But actually, and this sounds weird, don't take it in a weird way, but in truth, raising the dead isn't as unique a miracle as we might think. You can read about Elijah doing it in the Old Testament. You can read about Jesus doing it in the New Testament. If you continue on, you can read about Peter and Paul raising the dead. Lots of people throughout the pages of Scripture, I mean, they do raise the dead. But this is where the fun fact comes in. There is one type of healing miracle that only Jesus does. We don't read about it before. We don't read about it after. And it's giving sight to the blind. Only Jesus gives sight to the blind throughout the pages of Scripture. I feel like there's like a good sermon in there somewhere, but we'll leave that for another time. And so as Jesus does these miraculous things, people see, and most importantly, people praise God. That's always Jesus's intent and desire in these healings, is that it would lead these people to a deeper appreciation and celebration and worship of God. But here's the thing that happened. Jesus healed all these people that were brought to him, and as he made his way through the line, if you will, it's not like people got healed and they left, so that the line got shorter and shorter and shorter. Instead, like, he healed people and they stuck around. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. They wanted to see what he continued to do. And so instead of getting smaller, this crowd just continued to be there for days on end. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Jesus looks out at this crowd and he has compassion on them. And that word compassion, it means to kind of like to feel for them, to have empathy for them. I came along a study that looked at the emotions that Jesus feels throughout the pages of Scripture, and it was interesting that the emotion that Jesus expresses the most in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not joy or happiness or sadness or anger or anything like that. It's compassion. It's this idea of empathy. It's this idea of kind of feeling another's pain or hurt or struggles. In fact, that's what our word compassion means. It's a makeup of two Latin words, com, which means alongside, and the word passion. And passion doesn't mean ooh la la or anything like that. The word passion, it means to suffer. In fact, you'll be reminded of this Latin origin for the word in about a month or two when people start talking about Easter. And they start talking about the Passion Week and the Passion of the Christ. It doesn't mean like ooh la la or anything along those lines, or even that he was passionate for us. Sometimes we'll hear it and think of it that way. That word passion means suffering. Easter week is the week of Christ's suffering, of what he went through for us. And so to feel compassion is to suffer alongside somebody, to enter into their hurt, their need, their remorse. And when Jesus has compassion on this crowd, it means that he sees their hurt. He sees their spiritual brokenness. He understands that even if they can't put their finger on it, that they know they are missing something and that he can provide it. And so they've been with him not for hours, but for days. And at this point in time, you know, they're out of food. A lot of these people are fasting, and not because they wanted to religiously, but because, well, they ate all their food like a day or two ago and they've got nothing else, but they don't want to leave. They want what Jesus has to offer. And so Jesus turns to his disciples to look for a solution. Jesus says in verse 32, I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Jesus says, it's time for us to move on, but I can't just send these people away. If I do, some of them might not finish their journey home. And the way he asks it, and the way the disciples respond, is clear that he's looking to them to say, well, what can you do about it? What can we do about it to help these hungry, hurting people? The disciples answered, we'll know. I mean, literally, like, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? Jesus, we feel for you. Jesus, I get it. It's a great idea. We're glad that you have compassion for these people, but where are we going to find enough food to feed these people? We got like 10, 12,000 people out here, 4,000 men. If you had women and children, even more still. Jesus, we can't feed all these people. And it's true. I mean, even here in Washington, I mean, if we just had 10,000 people show up, could we feed them here in Washington? No. Our McDonald's can barely handle the population of Washington. It can't take anybody extra above and beyond. And so even back then, like Jesus, even if there were a town, it couldn't feed all of these people. We don't have a way to feed them. Jesus, undeterred, says, well, how many loaves do you have? Don't tell me what you don't have. Tell me what you do have, Jesus says. Seven? We've got seven loaves, they replied, and a few small fish. That's what they've got to work with. They have seven loaves, which means Jesus can have a loaf of bread to himself. Each of the disciples can split a loaf, and they can have a few nibbles of fish. This isn't even a meal for the 13 of them, let alone the 10, 12,000 people that are gathered together. But they have forgotten that Jesus can do amazing, miraculous things, even with the little we have to offer him. He says, well, why don't you give me what you've got and see what I can do? He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Go ahead, sit down, gather into groups. And then he took the seven loaves and fish, and when he had given thanks, he prayed, said grace before the meal. He broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. And the way the text is recorded here, it's fun. It's kind of like he continued breaking them, or he kept going on breaking them. It's like Jesus said, here's some bread. And here's some bread, and here's some bread, and here's some bread, and here's some bread, and it just kept coming. And miraculously, all of a sudden, these seven loaves and these few fishes, they make enough food that this huge mass of people can be fed. And not just fed. You know, these people aren't getting like Costco-size samples. Here's a little bread, here's a little fish. We're told that they all ate and were satisfied. And that, not only that they ate, that's a miracle, but they were satisfied. I have a teenage boy at home. For him to eat enough to be satisfied is an amazing thing. And everybody there, even the teenagers that were brought along, they were all satisfied. They had more than enough. In fact, afterwards, we're told the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those that ate was 4,000 besides the women and children. When they're done, they've still got seven great big basketfuls of bread and fish left over. So they had above and beyond. And all of this managed to feed, again, 4,000 men, not counting women and children. So if there was a wife and a kid or two with each, we've got easily more than 10,000 people that were fed there that day before Jesus finally sent everybody on their way. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got in the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. And Jesus and the disciples get in the boat and they go on their way. Now, what's interesting to me about this passage is the feeling of deja vu that people often get when they read through it. And you may have felt that a little bit yourself. You may have felt like, you know what? Like, I do remember hearing this story before. And not just like I've heard about Jesus, you know, feeding the people before, but like I feel like I've heard this story before and like recently. Maybe even I've heard Adam talk about it recently. I mean, I remember, like, there were the people, and then the disciples didn't know what to do about it, and then, you know, Jesus had the compassion on them, and we even talked about, like, the word compassion, and he said, like, ooh la la, and, you know, I feel like I remember, like, he talked about, like, the Costco-sized samples. Like, I feel like it's like right there in the back of my head. It's like that weird feeling of deja vu. I've been here before, and if you're feeling that, well, there's a chance you were with us when we started our series in Matthew way back in January. Because here's what's unique about this passage and so different. Or I should say, so similar. Because at the beginning of Matthew 14, you have a very similar account of Jesus feeding a large number of people in a miraculous way. In fact, if you've got your Bible, you can probably just like turn one page and you can find it there. It'll be called Jesus Feeds the 5,000. It's just a short jaunt away. And because these accounts are so similar, a lot of people get a feeling of deja vu between the two. In fact, they are so similar that some people think, I see what happened. When Matthew was recording this gospel account, he must have got confused and recorded the same thing twice. He must have accidentally made a mistake here. And I don't believe that that's the case for two reasons. Stylistically, there are a number of unique differences between these two accounts, whether we're talking about the context of them. In this one, Jesus is sitting up on a mountainside, which is different, or if we're talking about the number of people that were there. The first has 5,000, not counting women and children. The second has 4,000, not counting women and children. Or if you talk about what's left over afterwards, the first one, there are 12 baskets of food left over. This one, there are 7 baskets of food. There are definitely a number of differences stylistically between the two accounts, enough for us to think this isn't the same story twice, but it is very similar. Of course, I also believe that they are different from one another for a very deep theological reason. I believe that all Scripture is God-breathed. And that means that all Scripture is inerrant. It comes to us from God. There are no mistakes in the pages of Scripture. The way God spoke it is the way it's intended to be. So Matthew most certainly did not accidentally write the same story twice or get some details mixed up. This is the Word of God. It is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, as we're told in 2 Timothy. But that then leads to a deeper, more interesting question, at least for me as a pastor, and that's this. Okay, so this is supposed to be here, and that feeding of the 5,000 was supposed to be here, and we've got them within like 2 chapters of each other, so why? Like, what did God want us to know that he would repeat a very similar story, like within one page in our Bibles? What did God want us to pick up on that? What did God want us to learn from this repeated encounter that the disciples have? And to me, as I wrestled with that, as I thought about that, as I prayed through it this week, I thought more and more and was just reminded of this idea that, well, sometimes we need to learn the same lesson more than once. Sometimes we need to learn the same lesson more than once. Sometimes we need to learn a lesson twice, sometimes 3-4 times. If we are honest, some of us that are more mature Christians, we can admit that we've been learning the same lesson from God for decades on end, and we still struggle with it. And I think we're given a unique insight into this with our passage here today. As you study it and read about different people's takes on it, it's interesting. The people that think that this is the same story, just repeated twice on accident, they'll say, well, it has to be the same story. I mean, how in the world could these disciples go through that feeding of the 5,000 where Jesus took their humble offering of bread and fish and multiplied it to feed this massive amount of people? How could what? Maybe weeks at the most, months later, they come into that similar situation and then have that opportunity to feed these masses, and how could they not immediately think, we should go to Jesus, and Jesus can help us feed this massive amount of people? Surely, any normal person would have remembered exactly what God did and not have to learn that same lesson over again. Of course, the people that do that, I don't think they know how humanity works very well, and perhaps aren't even thinking of their own lives very well, because isn't that exactly what we do time and again? We have to learn the same lesson all over again. It's what happens when you come home and there's a big stack of dishes in the sink. and you see it, and you've had a long day, and you just, the words jump out of your mouth, and you kind of lay into your spouse, and the moment they come out, you know that your temper has gotten the best of you again. And you're reminded immediately of that verse that you had memorized about being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And as you see the look in your spouse's face, your heart just sinks, and you realize you've learned this lesson before, but you're learning it all over again. It's what happens when you're going to have that spiritual conversation with your brother. And praise the Lord. He's opened the door for you to have some really good conversations with him, and you're preparing now to share the gospel with him, and you're so scared, and you're filled with worry and anxiety, and you're like spiritually hyperventilating, like, and you've almost got to like pump yourself up to do this, because you can do this, but you're so worried about it, and you're just filled with all these feelings. It's like we've forgotten the lesson that the Lord has taught you over the past 6 months as he's continued to open doors for you to have these spiritual conversations with your brother, because he was most certainly not interested in it. Even before COVID started, he would have never had that type of conversation with you. But God's been working in his life. And what's crazy is you've seen that happen again and again and again, and how God has used that. But now, when it comes time to share the gospel, you're afraid somehow that God's not at work anymore. What you need to do is, learn that same lesson again that he showed you so many times before. It's what happens when you start your car and it makes that noise. You know that noise. And you catch your breath. It's going, but it's making the noise, and eventually the noise stops, but it's making the noise for longer and longer and longer. And here's the thing, you know you should have it looked at, but you're also afraid of having it looked at because you know it's going to cost money, and you don't have it right now. And it's like we're putting it off, we're ignoring it because we've forgotten that God has provided for you again and again and again. And whenever there's been a need, God has come through and God has helped you and God has stepped in. It's a lesson you've learned countless times before over your life, but it's like we've forgotten it. And we have to learn it all over again. The truth is this. Our lives are filled with lessons that God's been teaching us over and over again. Sometimes we have to learn the same lesson more than once. Honestly, you know what the odd thing is? If we ever learned a lesson the first time, I think that would be the amazing thing. That would be the miraculous thing. If God only had to teach us something once, and then we're like, okay, I've got it, I've learned it, I'm good to go. But when we really take a look at the pages of Scripture, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it happens in our fallen, sinful lives. Look at the Israelites. When they were brought out of Egypt, and how many times they had to learn to trust in God to provide for them, whether it was food or water or things like that. Look in the pages of Judges, and you can see how many times over and over again God's people had to learn to trust in him and not turn away. You can look here in the New Testament, even the disciples, they were a part of this miraculous feeding of 5,000 people. And then just a short time later, they had this opportunity to show their faith, to trust in Jesus immediately. And they forgot. They were, once again, thinking in terms of how are we going to feed all these people instead of what can Jesus do and what has he called us to do? It happens in our lives. When we have to learn this same lesson over and over and over again. But here's the thing. You know, it can be hard. It can be difficult. It's not always fun to learn these same lessons over and over again. But eventually it's going to click. And God's not going to give up on us until it does, until we learn to trust in Him. And to learn to turn to Him first, and to trust in Him when our anger starts bubbling up. Until we learn to trust in Him with these spiritual conversations, and to turn to Him as we share the gospel with our brother, knowing that it's not our words that save anybody, but a movement of the Spirit of God within them. It's about learning to finally trust in God to provide and to meet those needs and to figure out what's going to happen. And wouldn't you know, and it's so crazy, your tax return amount, it's just what you need to cover those car repairs. And you say, praise the Lord, I'll never forget this. Until a few months pass, and we do again. We struggle. But deja vu, it means already seen. That's what it means. It's what we started with, right? It's that French term. It means already seen. And in all these situations, you have already seen them before. But it also means that we have already seen how God responds as well. We've seen His goodness. We've seen His provision. We've seen Him meet those needs in our lives. And because we've seen it in the past, we can trust Him into the future. We encounter these same situations, but God is the same as well. And we can trust Him to do what's right and good yesterday and today and tomorrow. We can trust Him through it all. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You and we confess, Lord, there are some lessons that You have been teaching us a lot, over and over and over again. And Lord, we haven't always been the quickest to pick up, to learn those lessons, to attune ourselves spiritually to what You're trying to show us, Lord, about You and about living for You. But we do ask for Your strength, Lord, and the stirring of Your Spirit. So, Lord, the next time these issues come up, help us not to have to learn it over and over again. But, Lord, help us to know, I've seen this before. I know what God says. I know what God will do. And, Lord, we ask that in us, You would see something You haven't seen before. And that's that we would trust You that first time and not have to learn this lesson all over again. We know You are good and You can do these things in our hearts. And so we lift it up to You. We pray these things in the name of Your Son and by the power of Your Spirit. Amen.